You will recall, we have been in the book of Exodus. We've been talking about what God has been doing, and God sent Moses to the Israelites and to Pharaoh to have the Israelites released from Pharaoh's captivity. And Pharaoh pretty much laughs in the face of Moses. He's like, get serious. Who is this God that you speak of? And why would I let millions of slaves go? That's crazy talk. Get out of here. And then he turns the Israelites against Moses by increasing their workload to a painful, just to a painful level in their lives. So much so that the chief Israelites that oversee the people are bringing down curses on Moses and Aaron at one point. And they are just, they're just devastated. Moses comes back to God and he says, why have you done this? Why didn't you just leave me alone? Ever since I came here, things have only gotten worse for the Israelites. They are in worse bondage than when we began. Have you ever noticed that in your life? That when you try to get out of something that you're in bondage to, right at the beginning, it holds on to you even tighter, does it not? Right in the beginning, it's the most difficult. It doesn't matter if it's a personal addiction that you've got in your life. If you try to free yourself from that addiction, it's going to bite into you as hard as it possibly can, especially right in the beginning. It doesn't matter if it's a change of lifestyle. It doesn't matter what it is. In the beginning, whatever we're slaves to digs in hard into our lives. Why? Because that's just how Satan is. And Satan is working through the Egyptians and through Pharaoh, and he digs into the Israelite people. He's not going to let them go. And he's not going to let them go easily. So Moses comes back to God and says, what am I supposed to do? And God says, Moses, fear not. I am going to free the people. Go tell them. And so he does. Kind of with his tail between his legs, he says, well, God wants you to know he's going to free you from Pharaoh. And it says that the people are so depressed. They're so despondent. They are so rattled by their circumstances that they can't even hear him. They can't even appreciate what he has to say. You see, we have the advantage of having the whole story in front of us. They're living it in real time like you and I. Are there ever circumstances that you can't see your way through? Are there ever moments in your life where you just think, man, everything's gone to hell in a handbasket. I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And I'm afraid that if there is a light at the end of the tunnel, it's a train coming at me, you know? It's things are bad. Things are not going well. So it's fresh off, letter A, number one on your outline, fresh off of this depressing rejection of his fellow countrymen that the Lord speaks to Moses, telling him it's time to go back to Pharaoh now. You went to Pharaoh. He punished the people. He caused the people to reject you and bring down curses on you. You've gone back to the people and talked to them, and they're so depressed they won't listen to you. So what's your next move? I want you to go back to Pharaoh again. You can imagine what good news this was. Moses is not delighted with this news. God tells him that it's time to go back to Pharaoh and tell him to let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Not just take off to worship for a few days. You need to go and tell him, let us go completely now. His response is predictably disbelieving, incredulous. He cannot fathom how this is going to go well. Moses based his perception of future success on his past experiences. He looked at how things had gone, and he based his future on what he had experienced in the past. And I just want to point out to you, you should circle this in your Bibles. You should put a box around it right there at the chapter 6, when he's speaking to the Lord, starting in verse 10, where it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But Moses spoke before the Lord and said, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How will Pharaoh listen to me? I can't even speak correctly. He had some sort of a speech impediment. We talked about that before. He was either not very eloquent or he stuttered. So how is this going to work out, God? This is not going well. He was basing his vision of whether or not he would be successful on what? On what he had experienced. And I just want you to box it in your Bible, to circle it, to underline it, to highlight it or something. Never, when dealing with God, never base your perceptions of what God is going to do on what has happened in the past. Your own experiences are very, very difficult to understand. I kind of make that point on letter C, number three there. Following God should always be based on God's word, not based on our experiences. Why? Because our experiences can be very hard to understand. Sometimes the things that we think are blessings might actually end up being curses. I grew up down in South Orange County. You know, the OC. I grew up down in Mission Viejo. There's some pretty nice homes down there. There's some pretty nice places to live down in South Orange County. I had the opportunity to live in one of those homes growing up. And you know what I experienced and what I saw in many of my friends' lives? I saw parents who were so busy chasing after money so that they could have nice homes and nice cars and nice clothes and nice things that they lost connection with one another and with their kids. And there was a whole generation of kids that were not being parented very much by their parents and who would just all go out and have fun and cut loose together and be wild and crazy. And they had extraordinary wealth for being teenagers. Most of us, myself included, 16 years old, given a car, all of that kind of stuff, just poured money down the drain into their kids. And what does it accomplish? Like my own family, which ended up in divorce, which ended up in bankruptcy, which ended up in difficulty. And I can tell you, I am friends with many of the people that I went to high school with. And that is not a unique story. There's a perception of blessing in our culture when we are financially comfortable. There's a perception, at least in Southern California, that if you have to live in L.A., you do. If you live in Long Beach, well, that's a little bit better than living up in L.A. If you live in Orange County, that's a little bit better than living in Long Beach. And if you can live in South Orange County, that's even better. We stop at San Diego because then you get into Mexico and that's no good. But it just keeps kind of, you know, we have this perception that these things are better for us, that they are blessings. I'm telling you, our interpretation that some of these things are blessings are not necessarily true. This thing that I thought was a blessing when I was young turned out to be a curse for my family. And a curse for many families, a curse for some of you even in this room, that the pursuit of stuff has overtaken your family. Mothers and fathers that are so busy pursuing stuff, they don't love each other and they don't love their kids anymore. Kids who don't get to see their parents any longer because they're so busy making sure that their lives are a blessing. And then we look at families that are on the flip side who suffer with deep difficulty, with sudden tragedy, with horrible circumstances. I just can't help but think about one that I was reading about. This young lady, a lot of you have probably read it in the last couple of days. This young lady that was with her wedding party right before her wedding. And her friend, the gal that was the maid of honor in her wedding party, pushed her into the pool and she hit her head on the bottom of the pool just right before she's going to get married, paralyzed from the neck down, just paralyzed. Now she's in a wheelchair. This thing that could be a curse in her life is turning out to be a blessing. And you can read the story. It's all over the media right now. You can read the story, how she's still close friends with her maid of honor. The way that her fiancé has stepped up and said, this woman is my best friend, I love her, I cannot wait to marry her. I mean, it's an inspiring story. There is blessing in places that we think there is curse. And there are curses in places that we think there are blessings. If we base our perception of the future on our own experiences, I guarantee you we're going to get screwed up. There is only one thing that we can base our future on, and that is the sure word of God. If you do not base your perception of what really is going on the word of God, you are going to be tossed to and fro. You are going to be tossed around like the waves on the sea during a storm. The word of God is the only thing that you can depend on. And when you see Moses get the most disillusioned, when you see the people of Israel become the most disillusioned, you know why? Because they have decided to focus on their circumstances. They decided to focus on what they can see, touch, and feel rather than focus on the word of God. It's true of them. It's true of us. We would rather perceive the world through our own eyes than perceive it through what God has to say. And Moses is a living example of that for us. God knows I've got Moses right where I need him. He's got a terrible perspective. And so now that we're going to come to a real huge transition in the book, we're going to come into a part of the book where God is going to show up in a magnificent way. Salvation is going to come to the Israelites, and not in the way that they perceive it. But we get a recapitulation, number two, top of the next page. Now, sometimes I use words that you don't know. And that's because I'm a nerd, and I like to read. And I like to read theology, and they use words that I don't understand, you don't understand, nobody, I don't even think they understand them. And recapitulation is one. But you know what? You know what recapitulation is because you probably use the word recap all the time. Hey, recap that for me. I want a recap of the game. Recap is short for recapitulation. It just means to summarize. A recapitulation in Scripture is when we get this little summary of what has happened. Moses is going to give us a little recap of where we've been so far. His objection to God, his objection, Moses says to God, that Pharaoh is not going to listen to him, isn't ignored entirely, but I want you to see how it is treated. Moses says, Pharaoh won't listen to me, for I am unskilled in speech. Remember that phrase. We're going to go on a little meandering walk through Exodus, the first six chapters. But when you see that phrase again, the action will pick back up. Now quit looking. Don't I know what you're doing. I see some of you going forward. Where's he going to? I don't have to pay attention until I get back to that part. No, you do. Pay attention. Moses' objection is not totally ignored. We'll get back to it at the end of the chapter. But a ginormous change is about to happen in how God deals with Pharaoh and Israel. So a quick recap of the action is in order. Because we are coming to this major transition in the book, I'm on letter B, by the way. There's a quick summary of God's calling to Moses and Aaron in verse 13. The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, and he gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons out of the land of Egypt. Now, this is in past history. God has already done this. They've already walked through this period. And now, we're going to get a genealogy. Don't you love it when you hit those in Scripture? These genealogical lists. So-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and the son of so-and-so, and the mother of this person. And they're all really obscure names that you don't know. And they're Hebrew transliterations. They were written in Hebrew, and then we try to translate them to English, and so they always sound kind of goofy. Like there's maybe one name in this whole list that you will feel like, okay, I could name my kid that. The rest of them, you'd be like, man, that's horrid. Who would ever name their kid something like that? But we're going to focus on the sons of Levi. Now, there's the name that you'll like, okay? That's the only one you'll use in this list is Levi. Out of the line of Moses and more importantly, potentially Aaron. So here we go. I'm in verse 14. I'm going to walk through this slowly so that it makes sense. These are the heads of their father's households. The sons of Reuben. Now, I want you just to note, you can go back to Genesis chapter 49. You can go back to Exodus chapter 1. Reuben is always listed first in the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel. Okay, so just so you know, This is the moment somebody would have been reading this list. If you were Jewish and this was written in your lifetime, the moment you would have seen Reuben, you would have thought back to what? Genesis. You'd have thought back to the stories that wrapped up the book of Genesis, Joseph and all of that kind of thing. You would have immediately been swept back into the 12 tribes of Israel and where everything came from, because it starts with the son named Reuben, Israel's firstborn. Israel there referring to literally the father Israel over the sons. Reuben being his firstborn. Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. So pretty quick. In fact, Reuben's family was bigger than that, but they're just giving us the basics. Now the sons of Simeon. Simeon is always listed second. You can go back to Genesis 49, Exodus chapter 1, and you'll find it. It'll say Reuben, then Simeon, then Levi, and so on and so forth. Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon, so it goes pretty quick. These are the names of the sons of Levi. Again, you can go back to Genesis 49. Exodus chapter 1. And what will you find listed as the third name? Levi. So we're just following along with the sons. These are the sons of Levi according to their generations. Gershon, Kohath, Merari, and the length of Levi's life. Now we have a break. We have a break in the genealogy. Suddenly we're given some extra information, and that should be a little flag to you. I know most of you don't sit around reading genealogies. I know it's horrifying, but I do. That should be a little flag. When a pattern changes, that means something important is being indicated. The length of Levi's life was 137 years. That is an old guy. Levi, 137 years old, and those were his sons. Now, rather than continue on the line of Israel, what do? We now pick up the sons of Levi. So we've arrived at the focus of this genealogy. The focus of this genealogy is the line of Levi. And so now we're going to pick it up with his sons, the sons of Gershon, Libni, Shimei, according to their families. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Ishtar, Hebron, Uzziel, and the length of Kohath's life was 130 years. Now what are you thinking right now? Oh, that's another break. Kohath is going to be important. The sons of Merari, Mahli, and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites according to their generations. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed. Now, just so you know, that was not good. Marrying your father's sister, all right, that's bad. Now, I just want you to think about that for a second. Marrying my father, ooh. Yeah, you should have kind of like, that's yucky kind of response. It actually is forbidden in the law, in the Israelite law. Later on, that'll be articulated when we get there eventually. But that's bad, and so it's a bad thing. Sometimes are highlighted in these genealogies, but the reason that something bad is highlighted, like somebody marrying their father's sister, blech, is because something good has come out of it from God. So whenever you see something that's really really rank, that's really really weird, that's bizarre in Scripture, you should read more carefully. You should become a more careful reader, because something redemptive, something wonderful is going to come out of that little part. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, and she bore him who? We got the heroes of the story now. Aaron and Moses. Do you note that almost everywhere in the Pentateuch, whenever, that's the first five books of the Bible, whenever Moses and Aaron are mentioned, it is almost always Moses being listed first and Aaron being listed second. Do you see who's listed first here? Aaron is listed first. Again, a little change to the norm in the book. That's a highlight for us that this genealogy is not about Moses as much as it is about Aaron. This is an important genealogy when we're talking about Aaron. Amram married his father's sister. Jochebed, she bore him Aaron and Moses. Isn't that amazing? Out of a relationship that should not have been, God brings the Redeemer of Israel. That will be a theme. That will be a theme in the Old Testament. That will lead all the way to Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go through that genealogy right now. But the length of Amram's life was 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. Aaron married Elisheba. So now we're just completely breaking off from the norm of the genealogy. Now we're just going to pick up Aaron. Aaron married Elisheba, the daughter of Abinadab, the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, now we're jumping back. The sons of Korah, Asir and Elkanah and Abizaph. Golly, these names. These are the families of the Korahites. That will become important later. Aaron's son, Eleazar, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. Now, those of you that know Phinehas, who Phinehas is, Phinehas will become an important character in the future. And if you were a Jew that was reading this, you would think to yourself, ah, faithful Phinehas. I see a vision of what God is going to do in the future for Israel through that name, Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites according to their families. Wow. When you woke up this morning, did you think there would be this kind of excitement in church? That you'd get to drill through a whole genealogy and have the pastor explain all those things to you? The primary focus, letter C, of the genealogy is to legitimize the line of Aaron and Moses. It has a focus on Aaron. Notice how Aaron is listed first, which is a rare occurrence in 620. And his role as an intermediary between Moses and the people. In other words, Aaron functioned in a role of what will be described later as being a priest. A priest is someone that functions between God and man. A priest is an intermediary. God would communicate with the priest, and the priest would communicate with the people, or God would communicate through a prophet, which is a little bit like a priest. God would communicate with the prophet, and then the people, when they would come to bring sacrifice, or they would come to confess, or whatever else, they would come to the priesthood, and the priest would make sacrifices on behalf of the people. This is Aaron's function in relation to Moses. Moses functions like God, and Aaron functions like his priest. When the people need to communicate with Moses, they do so through the mouthpiece, through the understanding that Aaron provides to them. I just have to echo in here that when it says that Jesus Christ is the great high priest, the ultimate intermediary between God and man, that Jesus Christ has come, and by virtue of us having faith in Jesus Christ, we are invited into a relationship, not as subjects to a priest and a king, but as fellow, what the Bible says, are co-heirs, children of God. We read a couple verses about that this morning in the baby dedication, that we are considered the children of God, adopted into the family, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And that's why in the New Testament, we are called, as followers of Jesus Christ, a what? Priesthood of believers. You do not need an intermediary to come to God any longer. You, by virtue of a relationship with Jesus Christ, have full and direct access to God 24/7 for the whole of your life. God listens to you because you are part of the priesthood of the great high priest of Jesus Christ. This is mind-blowing in the New Testament, but can only fully be appreciated as we see God develop it in the Old Testament. And we see the beginnings of that right here in that genealogy, as Aaron's line is described, and we see Aaron's position standing between Moses and the people. He is literally Moses' mouthpiece, and he functions in this priestly role, and we will see God take this line of Aaron, this line of Levi, really, the Levites, and they become the priestly class. They become this special tribe that is set apart to God to be an intermediary between God and the people. That will become very important later on in the scriptures. And this genealogy kind of lays the foundation for all of that. See, it legitimized these guys. It authenticated who they were. It drew their line back to Genesis and draws it forward to Exodus. And it looks forward to Phinehas. And it looks forward to the future of what God will do. Verse 26, it was the same Aaron and Moses. That Aaron and Moses that I just talked about in the genealogy, it's the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their hosts. Now, just so you know, I know I'm pausing quite a bit as I go through here. The language is so loaded sometimes. You know, whenever you see hosts, have you ever seen that phrase, the Lord of hosts? Have you ever seen Israel referred to as hosts? I know this is not how we think about it, but that word is it's almost like a Hebrew code word, and a host was an army. So anytime you see hosts, I know you think of hosts as like, you know, having people over and you're hosting them and that kind of thing. This is a different use of the word. Lord of hosts means the Lord of the armies of the Lord. You might have heard the angels referred to as what? The heavenly host, right? We sing about that at Christmas. You know, hark the herald angels sing. And you know, the heavenly host, and we, you know, cheers and that kind of thing. And it's talking about the armies of God. It's talking about war. It's saber rattling. It's getting us ready for a fight. The language of how God even refers to the Israelites begins to change in this little transitional passage. He stops referring to them just as the sons of Israel, and he begins to refer to them as his hosts, the host of Israel, the armies of Israel. I sent Aaron and Moses to bring out the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their hosts, according to their tribes, according to their divisions, according to how I have my army organized. They were the ones, Aaron and Moses, who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the sons of Israel from Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Now it came about on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt that the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you. But Moses said before the Lord, oh, here we go. Here's our other side of the bookend. We call this an inclusio. Everything in between just gets us back to this point. This is the wagon wheel, and now we've come back to center. Behold, I am unskilled in speech. How will Pharaoh listen to me? And now we pick up the action again. We just needed that little segue to figure out a few things about Moses and Aaron, about what was going on, and now we're back into the action. Now we can move forward with the story. We've made no progress. We have, but we haven't. Not in a chronological way, anyway. We have just simply been filled in with some important details. The Bible does this a lot. Sometimes we get frustrated with all the repetition. Have you ever read through the Bible and you're like, didn't it just say this? Didn't it just say this like a chapter before? What is the problem? These guys were like schizoid. They just kept writing the same thing twice. The Bible could be half as long if we didn't have all this repetition. There's always a purpose. There's always a purpose in that kind of thing. By the way, parents, that's what your kids think when you talk to them. All right. As God's original call to Moses, speak to Pharaoh, is summarized, Aaron's role is further bolstered. God notes that Moses will be like a god to Pharaoh. Remember I said that just a minute ago? It's setting up that relationship of Aaron being the prophet, the priest that stands between Moses and the people. It's articulated here in verse 1 of chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I will make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. That's pretty heady stuff, isn't it? This is what Moses represents. He is like God to Pharaoh. And Aaron is to be the prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. Your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of the land. But I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and I'm going to multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And when Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand, remember, my hand, my mighty hand on Egypt, and bring out who? My armies. I'm going to bring out my armies from Egypt. There's going to be a battle here. Pharaoh wants to fight me? Good deal, God says. Then a fight we shall have. I'm going to bring my armies out of Egypt, and I'm going to do it by my mighty hand. My people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt, by great judgments. In a very creative manner, God answers, letter E, Moses' question after his depressing interaction with his Israeli brethren. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? Moses laments. How is Pharaoh going to listen? The people of Israel, nobody listens to me. I keep yelling about you, God. I'm your faithful servant. Nobody's listening. He's totally focused on his circumstances. In fact, Moses is not going to be heard. Look at what it says in verse 4 of chapter 7. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, I need you to go tell him all these things. He will not listen to you. If you're Moses, don't you think you just go, can we just skip all this rigmarole? When do the lightning bolts come, God? When do we get down to some action here? God has a method and a purpose and a way. And he's taking Moses through it. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand, there's another phrase that is used of God's might, stretches out his hand on Egypt and brings out the sons of Israel from their midst. In this creative manner, God is answering Moses' question that, in fact, Moses, you're not going to be heard. It's not about you, Moses. It's about what I will do. I will be the one that is heard. Moses merely needs to be faithful, nothing more. And it's true of you and I, both. We are not called to be the center of attention. We are not called to be the amazing one. We are called to be faithful to God. God will do what Moses cannot possibly do on his own. I mean, has Moses not proven that in the previous chapter? Has Moses not proven that he is not adequate for the task at hand? Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel inadequate for the task at hand? Do you ever feel inadequate as a parent? I do. Do you ever feel inadequate as a husband? Only on days that end in Y. Do you ever feel inadequate to walk with God in your job, in with your friends? Do you ever feel inadequate with your family, like at Thanksgiving, for instance? Anybody got any tension about who they're going to have to hang out with this next week? I do. I mean, inadequacy is part of the human condition. It's part of what we are always dealing with. And God's message in the midst of this is, it's not about you. Will you trust me? Will you trust what I say in my word? Will you behave in a way that shows more faith in what I have to say, God says, than what the world is indicating, what you perceive around you? All right, I'll get done. I don't know who that was. I got it. Quit pinching your kids, all right? God's going to do what Moses cannot. God will be the one that conquers Pharaoh. And there will be a battle between the gods of Egypt and the God of the universe. Hold on to your hats. Chapter 7, verse 6, so Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Isn't that great? These are not just young bucks that are going into Pharaoh. These are folks that have got a little bit of experience under their togas. That's right. They have got a little bit of experience under their belts. Those of you that are in your 80s, time to get going. Time to get going and get used by the Lord our God. God has got some great things that he is going to do, not just in this story about Israel, but in our lives too. God has much that he wants to do with us, to teach us, to keep our eyes on him and to trust Him, even when our circumstances would indicate otherwise. Would you respond to that this morning? As the worship team comes and we close our time and we think about what God is doing, I would ask you to, again, meditate on what Scott encouraged us to earlier, salvation. That God has brought salvation. I know that for some of you that are in this room this morning, you're thinking to yourself, I don't even know who God is. I'm like Pharaoh. Who is this God? Who are you talking about? What does He have to do with my life? God, by His word, has brought salvation to you. What He says is true, and He has revealed Himself so that we might have a relationship with Him. Would you respond to that this morning? Are there areas of your life that you need to give over to the Lord that you've not been trusting Him in? You've been doing it on your own and not allowing the Word of God to give you guidance in your life? Then this morning, admit those things to the Lord. Repent and turn towards God. You will not regret it. Let's stand and worship Him together.